So I have titled this sermon, It Makes Sense. At least it makes sense to me. And so you can think about whether prayerfully it makes sense to you. And I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the scriptures. Hear the word of God. This is coming from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the 9th chapter. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what they decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. The word there could actually, God loves a hilarious giver. We ought to be chuckling as the offering plate goes by, you know. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that at all times, in all things, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now the Lord who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. And when a larger harvest of righteousness, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in the thanksgiving and praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Take a seat, Ibn. So I'm going to invite you to take out that brochure I got in there. I put in here. I wrote this. I was asked to come back to Trinity in 1995, I think, to speak at their stewardship dinner. You know, you go, well, they had a stewardship dinner. That was really a big deal. I mean, the people were there. They're excited about what God was doing. And so I agreed to George's invitation, but I was really struggling what I was struggling with is, Lord, these people taught me about tithing. So what do I have to say to them? And as I was praying about that and thinking on it, the Lord, this was one of those whispers of the Lord. He said, just tell them why you do what you do. And I wrote down, and this is the result of that. I wrote down these things, and then I got up and did that. Oddly enough, that happened about 5 minutes before the presentation. It was a little bit of stress. So tithing, what I understand tithing to be is it's the first 10% of one's income to the work of God. It is not the goal of a disciple. It really is the starting point, in my opinion. You know, if somebody says, we talk about our goal is to be fully devoted disciples, we ought to be there. It's not, for me, it's not the goal, it is the beginning point. Susan and I, when we were coming here, we had to talk about how are we going to handle our tithe, because all of our retirement income, the tithe out of that had been already promised. So we agreed that I would tithe 10% of my gross income from Glenkirk back to Glenkirk. So that's what Susan and I do. So I'm not calling you to anything that I don't do. And so it's a 10% tithe, and it's for all God's people to be doing this, rich and poor. And so I wanna talk about these things together. Next slide, please. The first thing, the reason why Susan and I do this is obedience. You know, you've probably heard it said, well, tithing is an Old Testament thing. It's really, no, it's not. Jesus, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he was in a discourse with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said to them, he rebuked them, saying, you guys tithe out of everything, but you forget the important things, like compassion and mercy. And then he says this line, he says these words, he says, you ought to do this and not neglect the former. So Jesus says, don't neglect the tithe of your offerings. But that's not just doing a religious thing. God's people should have compassion and kindness, generosity. The passage I read talks about a generous heart and a generous spirit. The self-absorption of wickedness is greedy and self-concerned. Godliness is concerned with others. And so in light of that, you know, what I see is, because I understand one of the ways in which I live out my love for the Lord is I do what he says. Fathers understand this. For a child to say, I love you, and then disobey or lie to you, that's a disconnect emotionally for us completely. And so, you know, to say, for a child to lie or deceive and then say, I love you, Dad, for us, that's an emotional disconnect. And so for me, in my walking out of my love for Jesus, I do what he says. And in this point, he made this reference, he says, don't neglect it. And I said, okay, Jesus, I won't. Another reason why is that I want to follow in the footsteps of God's people. This tithing has a history all the way back to Abraham, who tithed 10% of what he had to Melchizedek, which means King of Righteousness. I believe that's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. But through him, through all the prophets, and then God's people historically, tithing has been part of their religious life. And so I cannot choose to be a Billy Graham. I cannot choose to sing like Eric. There's a lot of things about ministry I would like to do, but it's not my choice to do. But I can choose to follow in the footsteps of those whose lives have touched me, whose lives have raised the religious bar. And tithing has always been an important aspect of what they were about. Not pridefully, but it's just what they were about. And because they saw that what God had given them, that they had a responsibility to be part of God's community. One of the things about culture, which is really interesting, is it's a group of people that do similar things together. And it becomes ingrained in who they are. And so giving has been part of the culture of God's people. I'm half Sicilian. What do Sicilians do? What do Italians do? You can go online and look at little toddlers, and when they're talking, they're doing this. Susan was behind me in our car following me. I was in my car. And we got home, and she goes, you were talking to yourself. I said, how'd you know? She goes, your hands were moving. That doesn't make you an Italian, but it's part of who we are. It's just part of our culture. Yeah, I don't know why it's there. Well, giving, following in God's footsteps, part of the culture of God's people is a generous heart, and that we see what we have as giving to the Lord. Freely receiving, freely giving is another aspect. When the Lord has drawn me back to himself, I walked into a big church. There was a parking lot. It was lit. The lights were on, it was air conditioned, there was music, there was a preacher, people were passing out the bulletins, and I walked in and sat down, and I heard the gospel, and 2 weeks later I walked down to give my life to Christ. Actually, it was a rededication. I didn't pay for any of that. Somebody else did. And God used that ministry in my life. My wife and family have been spiritually enriched by the church. We have forever indebted to her. For my wife, as she grew up in the church, she came to Christ at Forest Home. Through the ministry of lay teachers and the staff that have ministered to her and my children in their growing up, the pastoral care we have received in times of heartbreak, my family has been nurtured in the love of Jesus Christ by the church freely. But someone made that possible. The church helped pay for my seminary education because I couldn't afford it. We've benefited by its music, by its teaching, by its training, its conferences, its gifts, its generosity. I've received freely from God's people through the church, and I want others to receive. One of the reasons we give is so that others that God is at work in, God is drawing in, can walk into here, can be part of a Bible study, can meet with a pastor, that we can be part of what God's doing in others' lives. I receive freely, and I want others to receive freely. Another reason is freedom. As I Think about my giving and our giving. I want to be free from the enslavement of material possessions. You know what they do with your stuff that you save and you've got in storage when you die? It's not pretty. It's just one of the realities. Our kids and our grandkids don't want our stuff. It's a good piece of furniture. It's Waterford crystal. This is high, expensive china. No thanks. Let alone all that stuff you've got saved that you don't. Why are you saving your children who are now 50 their second grade papers? I don't know. Or that award you got in third grade. I don't know. But more importantly, it's really this stuff. We spend our life and money on things. We get things, we have to insure things, we lock our things up so they don't get stolen. They really start taking over us. And one of the things about things is they can't satisfy the soul, they're not meant to. You know? As that great theologian said, you can't get no satisfaction. And so when I tithe, one of the things that has happened over the years is I've had to say no to things. There's things that we couldn't do. We've done a lot, and we've had a very, you know, comfortable life. But there are things I want to say no to this stuff and say, you cannot fulfill me. The fancy car, the new kitchen, you know, that whatever it is you collect that's so rare, that cannot fulfill you. Because the new kitchen you are going to put in is to replace the kitchen you put in 15 years ago. Right? Isn't it true, usually? Come on. So things don't satisfy my soul, and I want to be able to say no to that. And Susan and I make choices of what we are going to say no to or yes to, and stuff we realize doesn't satisfy us. And we have enough stuff. We have too much stuff as it is. We live very comfortably. I want to invest in the future. How do I do that? The children who are 5 years old that you and I minister to over in the Kidman building are the grandparents of the leadership of the 22nd century. Every time we have a child or a youth or an individual come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are making the future more gracious, more virtuous, by sending a disciple of Christ into it. I wonder what would have happened in years gone by if the board of directors of Enron were disciples of Christ. I wonder what would have happened. There would have been one less financial fiasco. And so whether or not they go into ministry like what we do here in the church, or whether they are God's men and women in places of decision-making and influence, one of the ways that we can invest in the future is by sending disciples into it. Another reason is priorities. We work hard for our money. We've worked hard for it. We've planned for it. We all had stories where, you know, an investment that went south. I used to say to my kids when they were teenagers, it's a terrible thing to waste my money. And one of the things about a tithe is it is making Susan and I decide what is important to us. It helps us prioritize what we're about. Not the only thing. But you show me your calendar and you show me your bank account, I'll show you your priorities. And for Susan and myself, we make decisions about how we spend our money forces us to live out those priorities. When I was being interviewed at Huntington Beach Church to be called as a pastor, I spent 90 minutes being interviewed by the people, by the team. And they wanted to know all kinds of things, how I was going to make the church grow and what was all these kinds of things, which is really an interesting question in light of the fact that I'd never been there. So they're sort of making some assumptions. And then they said, do you have any questions? And I said, yeah, I have a couple of questions. I said, you're all elders and deacons and leaders, right, in the congregation? They said, yeah. I said, could each of you tell me how much time last week you spent in prayer? That's the response I got. Dead silence of embarrassment. Now, did I ask that to be embarrassing of them? No, I asked that because the answer would show me their priorities. If we say we're people of something, we're people of prayer, we're people of this, then is it lived out? When I was doing premarital counseling with young couples and they had given the Taylor Johnson temperament analysis, there is one aspect of their personality that it measures as indifference to compassion. And they always saw themselves as much more compassionate than the response showed up. They go, well, I'm compassionate. And I would say, well, are you compassionate for the poor? And they go, yes. I said, well, what are you doing for that? Are you giving to the poor? Are you paying for it a child through a Christian agency and providing for them? What are you? And it was like, no. See, I have this feeling of compassion, but no action of compassion. Christian faith puts both together. And so when we talk about our priorities, we got to live them out. A disciple is always walking the talk, to put it. Another aspect is faith. Tithing says, I believe God will continue to provide for me. The problem many of us have is we confuse our wants with our needs. That's really a truism. But I have also found that God provides for a lot of my wants over the years. I found that God has been faithful to me in providing for my family. We've never been without the basic needs of life, and he's enabled us then to help others when they were in those difficult times. He's provided not only for my eternal salvation, but also then how can I not trust him with my tomorrow? Do I really believe the word of God? Do I believe my God who says, try me in this, see if I don't provide for you? So when I hear someone says, well, I can't afford to tithe, what I hear from them, one of the things in my mind is, you're saying, I don't say this to them, I think it, you're saying God's not going to provide for you. So one time, in 1995, we bought a new Suburban. And because we one of the things we did growing up is we made an annual ski trip to Colorado, Utah for family memories. So we talk about not struggling, right? And we had heard from others when I was a college minister, from the parents, that's the one thing their teens love to do was go on the family trip. And so we started doing that when my daughter was on skis at 3. And then in 95, they grew, and so we bought the Suburban, which was a real financial stretch for us. Susan said it was the car payment from hell. $666 was the car payment. And so it was about 1998, I was getting the burb ready for our next trip, and I was outside, I was checking the fluid levels and everything and the brakes, and I looked and I went, oh my. I'm going to have to put tires on this car. I can't go in snow because they had worn. And I heard a whisper because I'd just come out from my desk and had written my tithe check for the month. And this is, I kid you not, this is what the whisper said. You know, you can give that check later and that check would cover your tires. And I said, no, Satan, I'm not going to do that. God will provide for me, right? I kid you not, at that moment, my next door neighbor, Frank, walked out of the door, his front door. I said, "Hey, Gary, how are you?" I said, "I'm good." He says, "What you doing?" I said, "Well, we're getting ready to go on our ski trip. So I'm checking, you know, just prepping the car and make sure it's ready. But I realized I got to put tires on this thing." And he said, "Hey, you know, at this week, we bought 4 new trucks for my company. And we took all the tires off and put on different ones. They'll fit that. Do you want them?" I said, "Well, let me pray about that." Yes. So he brought them the next day. I went down to have them put on. The guy's installing them. So where'd you get these? I said, "Well, my friend, neighbor gave them to me." He goes, "These are really expensive tires." So God not only provided, but provided abundantly. So we have story after story after story of God's providing and God's giving. The next is joy. One of the reasons I give is joy. Joy is not found in things. You know, you get a new car and it's really fun until somebody scratches it. Or you just, you know, you get new stuff and you got to get more new stuff and different stuff. And, you know, we look for joy in everything but where it's supposed to be found. And joy comes from intimacy with Christ. Tithing shifts my focus from temporal to the sublime, from realizing the world is good. God made it good. There's much here for us to enjoy, but it won't give me joy. I can enjoy the things, but it doesn't give me joy. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also." And so in our choosing to give to the work of God here at Glen Kirk and a variety of ministries that stretch out around the world, our joy is found in that our heart is devoted to God and seeing what God does with our gift. That to me is important. I get joy at hearing what God is doing in the ministries that we support. Our youth ministry has grown from 15 to 75. That gives me great joy to see that happening and be part of that. Next one is worldview. That's how do you see the world? How do you understand the world? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In Colossians, it says that all things were created by Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. We're going to run late. Just saw the clock. That means everything in this creation belongs to Him. And I am convinced, and Susan, that everything we have belongs to the Lord. And people will say, "Well, I worked hard for what I got." I said, "Yes, I'm sure you did. Who gave you the intelligence? Who gave you the opportunity? Who gave you the mobility? Who did you choose to be as smart as you are, as creative as you are? Did you open the doors that you were able to step through?" No, everything is a gift of God. And so my worldview is that everything I have is on loan to God. And then He lets me keep 90%. But we want to hang on to all of it. When my children were little, on Fridays, I'd pick up Janet from preschool. That was my day off. And then we would go to McDonald's. That was a weekly thing for her. And she wanted her Happy Meal. It made her happy. Didn't give her joy. Made her happy. So I would get her Happy Meal. I'd have a cup of coffee. I would spread out, and she'd have her little cheeseburger or nuggets or whatever it was, and her French fries and her drink and her toy. And she's sitting across from me just as cute, so cute. And I reached over to take a French fry. "No, mine." I looked at her, and I wonder what part of Susan's lineage that came from. I did not say it, but it's biblical. I was thinking, "You little wretch." Calvin's right, total depravity. And I was thinking, I could buy you French fries all day long in here. I could put a mountain of French fries over you. I gave you those French fries, and you won't give me one? And the Lord said, I know exactly how you feel, Gary. It all belongs to God. The next point is meaning. What gives your life significance? The world lies about what is significant. Do we have the right car? Do we have the right zip code? Do we have a bigger house? Are we running with the right crowd? What kind of bling do we have? All of that kind of stuff. That's, you know, the people that have, you know, a Gucci bag, spend $5,000 for a Gucci bag. By the way, it cost them $64 to make that thing. What gives you significance? I look back and I want my life to count. Having been to so many funerals over my lifetime, I would get up and people would talk about the person. Oh, they made a great apple pie. He had a great golf game. I'm sitting there dying inside. I said, is that what all you have to say about someone's life? And then I would go to other places and they go, they taught me what it meant to walk with Jesus. When in my darkest hour, they showed up for me. When I didn't have anything, they were there with their generous support so that I could get through that time. Meaning comes not from taking on my things for myself. Ecclesiastes talks about how meaningless all of it is. I want my life to be counting for something, and I want to invest it in things that are eternal, that are ineffable, that have incredible consequences, and that's the building of the kingdom of God, seeing a life change, hearing people come and say, you know, I have, at Trinity, I have people who had been through a divorce. They could not even talk about the other person with such hatred, but after God got into their life, there was reconciliation. And I had the privilege of doing more than one marriage that was the second time around for the couple. And seeing men and women and families walking with God and doing things in the culture and in the community, that gives my life meaning, to be involved in something greater than ourselves. Next, the Great Commission. The Lord said to go in all the earth and make disciples. I can't. He sent me to Glenkirk. I can't go everywhere else. You know, I do a mission trip now and then. But my dollars can go everywhere. My dollars and our dollars can support those that God is calling to other places. That is the passage I read is this church in Corinth, the congregation of Corinth, supporting Paul so they can do the ministry. And a generous support so that then that giving is going to result in thanksgiving to God. And that's what we are about. Our dollars can help accomplish the Great Commission. And finally, next is, it will be paid. This is something that people don't like, but I believe it's true. Malachi 3:11, God promises to keep trouble from consuming the wealth of his people. The trouble from the consuming their fields and stuff. And I believe God is going to get his 10%. You can give it joyfully, or he can take it, but he's going to get it. How does he get it? Well, you know, it's that water line of the refrigerator that goes out, a transmission that's out of warranty. You think about all those things. I think that's one way of God says, okay, I'm going to take my tithe. And I think that's one of the reasons why disciples say, I can't afford you because I have all those things. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe a good portion of those things wouldn't be happening if you were faithful to what the Lord has. Now, just so that you know, I'm not interested in whether or not you give here, but that you are faithful to the Lord. If for 3 months you want to decide, I'm going to start tithing, and you say, well, they just want my money, give it somewhere else. And then after 3 months, when you come back, you can say, okay, we're going to give it to our home church. And finally, you have to decide whether or not your giving posture, because God loves a hilarious giver. He loves a joyful giver. It's not a matter, here, take it, or I have to give it. No, it's not that. That's not fun, right? And on Christmas morning, it's the children that are worried about what they're getting, but the adults find joy in what they're giving. And then over my lifetime, the things that have given me joy in giving have been the things that I had to sacrifice for, that I had to say no to something I wanted so that I could give something to Susan or to my children. Those, you know, so is your posture in giving the tithe, is it a bill-paying posture, like a bill, or is it a gift-giving posture? Because we give gifts with joy. This is part of what Susan and I do as we live out our discipleship, as we live out our love for the Lord in obedience to Him. And my hope is that you will take this brochure and you will give it thought. Go back and check the scriptures. Bereans did that. Pray about it. Some of you may need to say, Lord, forgive me because I have been remiss in this area of my discipleship. But I want to invite you to join the adventure, because I have so many stories of God's provision. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your love, your grace, and your provision to us. You don't need my money. You invite me into what you're doing. And I thank you for the men and women over the last 70 years of this church's gathering that have given so that we might gather in this building, so that we might worship you, so that we might minister to people. I thank you for their sacrifice. I thank you for those here in this room and those online who are faithful in their giving and their ministry of giving. Now, Lord, I thank you for that day where you called me and I decided today I'm going to start. And it has been an adventure in your faithfulness ever since. So put your spirit on your people, let your grace and glory abound to them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.